Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to read from verses, start from verse 7 through 14. Matthew chapter 7, starting from verse 7 through 14, which reads, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks it will be opened. Of which of you, one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, and that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, and that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I think Brian kind of described it perfectly. That's really the theme of this lesson, the journey to eternal life. It's a journey. And as we see, we need a roadmap to get to eternal life. And of course, our roadmap is Jesus Christ when he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the light." And so we begin to understand that this is through our choices we make in this life, we determine the path we're traveling, whether we're going to the easy way that leads to destruction, or the narrow way that leads to eternal life. So for this lesson, this will be a short, direct lesson, but I want to focus on one example of that. And I want to return to a parable that I had preached about months ago, the parable of the prodigal son, which is in Luke chapter 15. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And I'm just going to read just the first four verses from 11 through 14. Just those four verses. So I'm not going to go through the whole thing. So starting at Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country where he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need." So I'm going to stop there. The last time I gave this lesson, I focused on the entirety of this parable. But for this purpose, I want to focus on just these four verses. There is an extra verse I'm going to get to later. Now, when we look at the parable of the prodigal son, he is the example of a journey that we all take sometimes. And what is that journey? When we're pulled away where we believe is going, and that will help us go into the right direction, we're guided by self-interest. Look at verse 12 again. There was a man who had two sons, but he says the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." Now, when you read that, you may say, well, what is wrong with that? You know, isn't that what we do in life? A father has all these possessions and you're one of the oldest or the second or the third child, whatever order of child you are in that family. And you go to your father and say, "Give me my inheritance right now." Okay, well, the problem is the son is thinking carnal-minded. He has began his journey, but he's began his journey on the wrong foot. He's going in the wrong direction because his mind and desires are not in the right place. And just hold your finger there and then turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So you can already see the intent of his thinking, the origin of his mind, and the desires of it comes from the flesh. As John says here, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now go back and ask yourself, when he went and asked his father, "Give me the share of the property." Well, where's the property? It's in the world. And the desire to have the property that is coming to him, everything is based off of what he's getting in this world. So despite what the apostle said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, you can see for all that is in the world comes not from the Father, but it's from the world. You can see already he's being pulled away. He's being pulled away because the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, what does he see? He sees his father has all this property. And he's going to give a portion to his sons. That's all he sees. He desires that. And the pride of life.
which we're going to see in a minute, is what really motivates him. And so the father went about and divided his property between them. Now, when you read that, it's just like, okay, he gave them their property, but it's saying something. Obviously, those of us who are familiar with this scripture, we see later on that his father had a desire for his son to come back to him and even rejoiced. But when you go back here and you look at this, you know, one can make an argument that despite his father's may have misgivings about his son having his property, he may have thought that his son would go about doing what he carried out to do anyway. But his father still gave him the property, the shares of the property. You know, he may have had misgivings, he may have been opposed to it, but he gave the property to the son, to both of the sons. And so you got to think about this. If you had foreknowledge that your one of your children or your only child or whoever, how many children you may have, will go about squandering everything he has and doing it in a sinful way, would you have given him the shares of the property as a parent? Just think about that. You don't have to answer that. But if you had foreknowledge and you knew maybe one of your children who came to you and said, I want the shares of my property now, and you knew what they were going to do. Because tell me, what parent doesn't know their child? You know your children. They may think you may not know. They may keep secrets, but she's laughing. Ansel, you're in trouble.
No, I am. It's like, whoa.
And I can assure you, I may thought I kept secrets from my mom. My kids may think they keep secrets from me, but we parents, we all know. And sometimes it says train up a child where they should go. Sometimes you got to let them take the journey. You taught them. You gave everything. You taught them everything they should know. But here the father, you can make an argument that's implied that the father says, okay, I know what you're going to do, but you got to take this journey even though you're on the wrong step. We as Christians, before we became Christians, we had to start somewhere. And when that moment of consciousness came about where we knew we should be giving our lives to the Lord, but how many times did we turn away before we answered the call? We started our journey maybe on the wrong foot. We went the wrong way. And so likewise, the father here divided his property, and there's nothing in here that says that he gave his son a hard time. He just let him go his own way. Does not God do the same to us? He lets us make our own choices because he lays it out there for us. He teaches us his word, but as children of the Most High God, we have to begin our journey and decide based off of our choices what we're going to do. And then look at verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. It didn't take the son long. When we have a strong desire for pleasure, we're not going to waste any time. That's what it says here. Not many days later, as soon as he got that property, he was gone. He didn't waste any time in squandering everything that the father gave him. Now, here's a scripture. Romans 13:14 tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. Unfortunately for the son in this scripture, he made a provision for the flesh. He gave in to his desires. He did not put to death what was earthly in him, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us to put to death what is earthly in you. The things of the world, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is adultery. The property of everything he received from his father was an idol to him. He felt empowered by that. By having all that wealth meant a lot to him. But we have to understand that when it comes to what we should be putting as a priority, it should be Christ Jesus. As Paul says again in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes our minds are not right. And sometimes we fail to recognize that all is in the world. Doesn't come from the Father, but comes from the world. And so we have to make that choice that we not gratify the desires of the flesh like this young man did. We have to walk by the Spirit. But going back to that scripture for a minute, the younger son gathered all he had. all he had. Meaning, he was willing to risk it all. He was willing to risk, put it all on the line. He was willing to walk away from everything his father had provided for him and wanted to get his share and risk it all and take a journey into a far country. What does that mean for us spiritually? When we want to risk it all and put it all on the line. Well, that means there is, when it comes to risk, that means you have to accept the consequences of when everything fails around you. The consequences of your choice. Because oftentimes when we take this journey and we feel like it's an easy journey, well, as Jesus said, the easy way leads to destruction. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, and starting in verse 7 and 8, tells us we should not be deceived. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit, reap eternal life. How often do we find ourselves in this position where we're trying to gratify our desires of the flesh, and we're so focused, carnal-minded on the things of the world, we're pulled away from God. We're pulled away from God. And so we often talk about fellowship, right? Fellowship. And congregations talk about, let's have a fellowship dinner. And I said to one brother years ago, I don't know what that means. Because when you look at the word fellowship, it's you're one in God. You can't be in fellowship with God and walk in darkness, as John said. In 1 John. So the thing is, when we talk about fellowship, it's one. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one, and yet his own people couldn't recognize that he felt like he was blaspheming, failing to realize that God is also in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, to which Paul said in his writing to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. That is the mystery. God manifested himself in the flesh. Likewise, as his children, we are likewise in Christ. We are the body of Christ. So therefore, we should be able to walk freely with the free gift of God. But we should not be drawn away. But the only way we can be drawn away is through deception. And that's where Satan goes to work. This young man was drawn away through deception. He felt if his father had given him his shares of the property, he may could do some great things. And so what if we can relate to that in our own world, because we come from the same world just like he does. When we have all this wealth, when one wants wealth, what they want? They want to be recognized as someone great, someone that has a lot of resources. Look at what I have. Maybe you need to put Chris Gorman on the Forbes magazine of top 10 riches, maybe on the top 10 poorest. You know, but the thing is, you want that attention. You want to be glorified, you know, instead of just wanting. There's nothing wrong in having riches in of itself, but there is a danger. There is a danger that you can fall away. The rich young ruler, he had such great wealth, he didn't want to listen to what Jesus said. And so likewise, this younger son, he was willing to risk it all. He gathered all that he had. Then he took a journey in the wrong direction, in a far country. Now think about that, metaphorically. When we decide to risk it all for sin, are we not journeying further away from God, spiritually? We're going further and further away and putting our trust into this world, not realizing that there's a great chasm, there's a great separation from us and God because we're choosing the path of sin. And so therefore, he squandered his property, and as the scripture says in the ESV translation, this may say something different, in reckless living, sinful living. And so therefore, in sinful living, that could be anything. That could be anything. That could be, anything relating to sin, the corruption of the flesh. It could be sexual morality, adultery, anything. It's pure wickedness. And as 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And as it says again, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, also practiced lawlessness. I think it could be implied that he practiced lawlessness and was willing to risk everything for sinful living. And a lot of people do that today. Many of us, if not all of us, did that before we came to Christ. So we can relate to that. And likewise, we can also be lured away from that through deception by the evil one. And so the thing is, we may think that we could call ourselves Christians, which we are, but Satan can also draw us away from that. Then we look at verse 14. It says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So there's a lot here to process. There's a lot here to process. So when we look at certain things, we have to understand that when we suffer consequences, we suffer humility. And likewise, we begin to understand through that humility that we start to think a little bit clearer. Who is the one that provided for me? Who was the one that took care of me my entire life? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 right quick. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm just going to summarize verses 25 through 34 because I've gone over this a lot. But really, when you look at verse 25, Jesus just tells you not to be anxious about your life, about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. And you skip down all the way down to verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Meaning that Jesus is saying, seek righteousness and God will provide for you. But the truth of the fact is, God has always provided for you. And so when you recognize that, you shouldn't be concerned about, you know, the things that's happening around you. Like a famine, I would equate a famine to like maybe a recession or a Great Depression in this country. When things get economically bad, famine, it gets bad because the land is desolate. You have to gather all the resources as God instructed Joseph back in Egypt. Gather all the resources so during when a famine occurred, we're talking about for 7 years, okay? Gather all the resources so things can still be provided to people so they can still live. Likewise, when we go through a recession, people are losing jobs. They're wondering how they're going to pay the bills. And you know what happens? People panic. They make a choice. Whether they're going to take the journey to do things they shouldn't do, get desperate. Sometimes people get desperate. They resort to crime. Others, they humble themselves and recognize, you know, if you are a Christian, God has given you resources. What are those resources? Number one, the church. We're here to help the brethren out. Number two, God give you a family. And if you are impacted personally, you humble yourself to reach out to those resources God has given you. And guess what? Where is the church at? It's everywhere. Global. You know what I mean? And so the thing is, we have governmental resources. You got resources everywhere. But the thing is, you have to be willing to humble yourself and understand God is providing for you. So you shouldn't be asking for, if you are in need, well, I don't need a PlayStation, I need to eat. I don't need a Mercedes, I just need to have the means to get from point A to point B. We as brethren can do that. That's what God can provide for you. But when it comes to wants and needs, so one of the things is, in my job, we're talking and working with customers about building a system. I tell them, what are your core requirements? What are your wants, the things you need to get this system to work? Your core needs versus your wants. The wants are things that, these are the nice little things you would like to have, but you don't really need that. The things you need, the core things you need to keep things going. And so likewise, this young man had everything he needed. He had a father that provided for both of his sons, that kept a good amount of wealth for both of them. But guess what? The son decided to take a journey to the path of destruction. So let's look at what happens here. Let's go back to Luke chapter 15. So looking at verse 14 again, I'm just going to read that over again. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Now, verses 15 through 16, kind of summarize, he did what he had to do to keep on living, okay? And I'm going to go point out one verse here in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Everything he did in verse 15 and 16 was about survival. But even then, he recognized I had it better with my father. Think about this. Did you have it better with God? It doesn't matter how you physically start, how you physically are where you're at right now. So this will give you an example. If you were born in poverty and you're still in poverty, with good grief, if you're 30 years old, God got you there. Who took care of you during that time? You could have died at any time. It's not about the poverty. It's that God is always giving you the resources. And when you think about poverty, think about something. Every single day when I wake up, I look out in the backyard. There's either a cat looking for a mouse or whatever he's doing. We got two of them back there always looking for something to eat back there. But the thing I look at the cats, look at the birds, and they go about, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, their heavenly Father is feeding them. There's no concern, and yet they do not labor. And so the thing is, it's the mentality that if we start to lose hope that we don't have the same lifestyle, I lose my car. Not a problem. I grew up catching the bus the first 22 years of my life. Didn't have a car. I'll go right back to catching the bus. God has given me the means to move around. You know, where I lose my job. There are many people who have lost their jobs the past few months. Well, I'm going to go find a job to get some money in. Well, you want to make the same salary. It's about getting some money in. I'm going to go look for a job. Any job to get something flowing in. But before I do any of those things, I'm going to have a conversation with the Lord. I'm going to pray first. And if you look at Luke chapter 15, guess who he was thinking about? He thought about how good he had it with his father. So guess what? He was going to go back in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father. I'm going to have a conversation with my father. I'm going to repent of the things that I did. Because I recognize how good I had it when you have confidence in the Lord. I'm going to go back. And so the thing we need to do when bad things happen to us, like it happened to Job, I think Jeff gave a study on that, you go to God. You got the greatest resource ever. So the thing is, you should never feel like you're hopeless. You have life full of hope. And so when something is taken away from you, like it was taken away from Job, guess what? When he maintained the faith, God rewarded him. When it was taken away from Joseph, guess what? God rewarded him and gave both of them a purpose. Seek ye first his kingdom and righteousness. They had a purpose to serve God, so they weren't pulled away like this young man. But guess what? There's a way to come back. And so when he came to himself, what is that reflective of? That is reflective of humility. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says, the reward for humility in the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. This is a reward for humility. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. You know I love Proverbs. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. That summarizes the whole story of the prodigal son. That summarizes the whole story. Proverbs 11, 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. He became disgraced because he did things he should not have done. But he, with that, when he became humble, then the wisdom kicked in. He realized how good he had it, and he realized he can go back. And so likewise, when we humble ourselves before the Lord, we understand he will exalt you according to James chapter 4, verse 10. And we also understand according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Okay? And so likewise, when we are humble, certain things start to see things a little bit different versus when we are carnal minded. When the young man was carnal minded, he saw things for himself to please himself and wasted his resources. But we are humble minded, go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Listen to what it says here. If my people, who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So wait a minute. Is this something you have to do before you ask God for forgiveness? Again, if my people will call themselves called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's from the word of God. That's from God's mouth. Okay? He's telling you, then I will hear you. But there are some things you have to do first. And the young prodigal son, he recognized there were some things he had to do first. He had to seek out for forgiveness. He had to recognize the error of his ways. How can you ask God for forgiveness if you haven't realized you sinned? You have to recognize the error of your ways, and humility is a key quality you must have to recognize the error of your ways, because when you are humble, guess what? According to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time, he may exalt you. You know what happens? That journey to heaven, you started off going to the path of destruction. You start to do a U-turn. And Jesus is your GPS, and he starts leading you to the right direction. There's only one thing you have to do. Follow. Follow the Lamb of God. That's all you have to do. You also have to listen to him. You know, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when you're listening to him, you follow him, because just like the GPS is giving you coordinates either on the screen or telling you through the audio, Jesus is doing the same thing. He's telling you and he's saying, follow him. And when we're following him, we're looking at the examples in the scriptures and we're seeing what the Lord is doing. He is leading us to the path of eternal life. So let's try to bring this lesson to a close. I want to also share with you another scripture. Turn with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. We have another servant of God who was a judge, and this is Samson. Samson went the wrong way because he was deceived. The problem is when you start walking the path of destruction, when you are deceived by Satan, it's easy for you to walk with blinders on. You can't see the warnings. You can't see the warnings. You don't know when you're being deceived. So keep in mind when Satan deceived Eve. She failed to recognize it. Guess what? The same thing can happen to us. When we are being deceived by Satan, we can walk around with blinders on. Now, I'm not going to read all of 16. But I think it's important to know that it was the Philistines that came to Delilah. Her purpose was to deceive Samson. So let's look at this right quick. I want you to look at verse, lost my place here. Hold on one second. I want you to look at verse 4, okay? After this, he, referring to Samson, loved a woman in the valley of Stock whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, seduce him. See where his great strength lies, by what means he may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you may be bound that one could subdue you. Now, before we go further, you have to understand, Satan is always looking for a weakness or vulnerability to attack you. He is always looking for a weakness or vulnerability to attack you, and he will exploit it. He is trying to destroy everything that you have so you can lose faith in following God. Here, the Philistines were frustrated because Samson, with great strength, was just pretty much as God had instructed him. He was killing the Philistines. They became frustrated, and they needed another way to stop Samson. And they felt that, hey, Samson loves to reach out, because it tells us in verse 16, verse 1, he went and saw a prostitute. He had relations with a prostitute. So they felt, hey, we have identified a vulnerability, a weakness, and Samson thus exploited. Now, physically, we see it's the Philistines, but spiritually, you know who's doing all of this. Satan, okay? Now, what happens here, Samson gives in. and reveals his strength in verse 17. He told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And guess what happened? She revealed that. They shaved his head. And guess what? They were able to cut out his eyes. And they took him into captivity. And they had a great celebration. And if you're wise, and really, if this is a movie, this is the part of the movie where you're sitting there like, I thought the good guys win. This is the part of the movie where you're just like, I'm ready to leave the theater. I thought the good guys win. I don't like seeing the movie where the bad guys win. Because it leaves a sour taste in the mouth. And I realize Hollywood does that on purpose so they can make some money for the sequel. You know what I mean? I realize that. Because back when I grew up, it was always a happy ending. But the thing is, here, if you stop the movie here, it looked like it's all over for Samson. You know? And we realize you have to ask yourself, if you didn't recognize verses 28 to the end of the chapter, one could be asking themselves, what exactly is the purpose here? He fell away. He committed sin. God could have ended him right there and say, Samson, because you chose to walk the path of destruction, I'm giving you over. You're done. He could have ended it right there. But no, redemption is at hand. The same redemption as we see from the prodigal son when he turned in a U-turn. Samson does a U-turn, but in the most unexpected way from how we perceive when we go to a movie, the hero survives. No, the hero does survive, but not in the way we expected. Okay? And I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Let's read ahead. So in verse 28, the story of redemption is here. Then the Samson called to, this is after verse, let me explain verses 23 to 27. Essentially, the Philistines are celebrating. All of them are gathered together, about 3,000 of them, gathered together, and they're celebrating. They're mocking Samson. They're saying, hey, look what we have. Look at him. We cut out his eyeballs. He can do no more harm to us. But pick it up in verse 28. It says, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested. And when he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. You see the redemption. You see the parallel. He went back to the Lord just like the prodigal son went back to his father. He did a U-turn. And here he says, oh, Lord God, please remember me. Does that sound familiar with, you know, the thief on the cross? He turned to Jesus. Remember me, O Lord. And what the Lord said, you remember me in paradise. So physically, Samson had died. But guess where his soul is? He lives. He's with the Lord. And so likewise, when we lose loved ones, like I lost one the other week, we've all suffered death, family members. I'm impressed with seeing how we're able to move forward with my brethren. That encourages me. That encourages everyone. Because we understand we are asleep. When we leave this world, we are asleep. But when we rise, we are alive. We will always be alive in the Lord as long as we do his will. Likewise, Samson turns to God, remember me, strengthen me. Because he recognizes that God is the one that had blessed him with the strength. We're thinking it's the hair. No, it was God. Because his hair is shaved. They took out his eyes. He can't see. But yet God did bless him. And therefore, Samson was avenged. And therefore, remember the scripture that I just gave, that when those who humble themselves, they will have honor. We will honor them. We will remember them. Not because of just them, because they recognize that God is the one that's the provider for it all. And so to bring the lesson to a close, it all comes down when we make that U-turn to repentance. Acts chapter 3, we see it where it says, repent, therefore, turn back that your sins may be blotted out. When we come to repentance, it's to that point where, as we read in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where God is saying, starting out with his people, we're all Christians. When we sin, we have to recognize that we sin, and humility teaches us that. But we also must repent. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, as it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Acts 17, verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 13 and 14 again now. Christ says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You know when you ever make a mistake when you're going down the wrong road? Or we rely on technology? And if God has given you information where he familiarized those roads to you, and you don't have your GPS, and he lets you know which road you should take, do you go by your own instincts and rely on your flesh? Or do you trust in the Lord? And that's a whole nother lesson, trust. If you know God and you know what he would do for you, that is an easy answer. But when we conflict that with our desires of the flesh, it becomes much, much harder to follow. So hopefully these examples I share with you makes it easier on us to travel the narrow path. It doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. And the good news is when we do make mistakes, we have the ability to turn it around. But we have to turn it around, we have to get to that first part. We have to recognize the error of our ways and make that U-turn and say, I got to go that way because Jesus is leading me that way. And also, let people know that Jesus is leading you that narrow way. So this is the lesson I wanted to share with you as we stand and sing the song as Benson Michael.